get settled and welcoming us and just being so generous and kind to us. Every little thing has been so appreciated and has not gone unnoticed, so we thank you and appreciate that. We're going to jump right in. So today is Pentecost Sunday, and as you've seen up here and you just saw the little video there, the little intro video, that's a bit of an older Alliance video, but I think it goes well with the call or the mandate of how the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is connected to the mandate of missions. This has always been the identity of the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's been really twofold equally. The deeper life, meaning the Spirit-filled life or the Spirit-led life, and missions. Really, those go hand in hand. And you can't have one without the other, or else we're just unbalanced and not what the New Testament is trying to get at. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start there, Acts 1, and we're going to start at verse 1. So this is about Pentecost Sunday and what it means to be an Acts 1:8 family. As you also may know, one of the Alliance's mottos or slogans is that we consider ourselves a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. So we'll read, we'll get to verse 8, but we're going to start at verse 1, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.' Verse 5, 'For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' This is the word of God, and we believe it. Amen." So you will see me put some, hopefully some of my DNA and imprint on our service. And one of those little things I'd like to do, maybe we can practice this now. After the word is read, whether that is the scripture reading or before the sermon, I like the phrase, "This is the word of God, and we believe it." And then comes a resounding from the congregation, "Amen." So let's try it. "This is the word of God, and we believe it." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your presence, so grateful. Lord, we need you. Often we don't even know how desperate we are without your Spirit. And as we gather here on this Pentecost Sunday, Lord, I pray that you would renew that in our hearts, renew that afresh. And I pray this simple prayer, "Come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Speak to us, work in us, transform us. Do what you will, heal in us those things that need healed. Convict us of those things that are hidden deep in our hearts. Conform us to the image of your dear Son, Christ. Holy Spirit, come. Work. Let this not be just a sermon, a lecture, a few points, and then we go home. But challenge us, change us. Have your way, precious Holy Spirit, we pray. To the glory of God the Father, and in the name of Christ, amen." Pentecost Sunday. So what does it mean to be an Acts 1:8 family? That's a famous verse. We also read, Renee so wonderfully read Acts 2, and about the pouring out of the Spirit. So today we commemorate Pentecost Sunday, and we read those relevant verses. In the traditional church calendar, Pentecost, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday on this Sunday. The word Pentecost is Greek for 50th. So for 50 days after Easter, we come to Pentecost, or the celebration of Pentecost, which marks the birth of the church. So that's the New Testament equivalent of what the Jews or the Hebrews would have celebrated as coming through the Passover, the Lord providing for them, delivering them from Egypt, and then 50 days after that, when God would give the law through Moses in the wilderness. So you have that sort of Old Testament roots, and now the New Testament equivalent is that the church of Jesus Christ is born. Not only is it born, but it has been going well for over 2,000 years. It is still alive and well, and it is fueled and motivated by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And today, you are not just a people gathered in a building like every other building around us. This is a special gathering. And every Sunday when you gather, know that Christ is present with you. He really is. That is not just something that we pay lip service to, or we, and so often it becomes this, right? That we gather, we go through our motions, we leave, we go to lunch, and then, yeah, we had a great service, but it is more than that, right? That God is here, and he's present with his people, that he has promised us that. And not only that, that when the word is proclaimed, that he will go about the business of saving souls and bringing people to himself, and conforming believers to the image of his son Jesus. So this is traced back, of course, I just said, to the roots of the Jewish festival of Pentecost, or known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, one of three pilgrimage festivals which would have brought many different groups of people to the center of Jerusalem. This was a celebration of the 50 days after Passover in which God gave the law through Moses, and was known also as a harvest festival to commemorate the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now that's interesting when we look at what it means in the New Testament. Now, all these people from different regions coming to the center of Jerusalem that we find in the context of Acts 1 and 2, this explains why, at least it points to, why God in his sovereignty chose this day or this time or season to give birth to the church. Chose this day to bring many people that were scattered back to the center of Jerusalem, where the ancient faith starts, excuse me, and then subsequently decides to pour out his Spirit on the church, to give life to the church, to bring many people to the knowledge of Christ, which would then, as we know, eventually turn the world upside down. Just a few believers, 12 to 120 to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, to much more than that the coming weeks later. And this would ripple effect out and just completely upend a whole secular kingdom of Rome. Caesar was no longer king in the eyes of those who would follow Christ. Christ was king. So God would bring these people. He would then communicate with them in their own language by miraculous supernatural evidence that the Holy Spirit was working among the people and through the people. But what does this all have to do with us? Sitting on Caton Road here at Florence Alliance Church 2024. What is it? Is it relevant? Does it make a difference? Does it impact my life to know that, yes, over 2,000 years ago, Christ died, Christ rose, he ascended to heaven, and then gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church to bring a mass missional work and evangelism, to bring revival and awakening to so many? Is it still happening, and is it still going on? Yes and amen. All around the globe, and you are a part of that. Let us not be sort of deceived into thinking that just because life goes on and we sort of go through our motions, that the Holy Spirit is not still at work. He is very much at work today in your life in 10,000 ways, and you may be aware of two or three of them. But God is constantly and always at work in you and through his church. So what does this have to do with us? Maybe a fitting illustration. We've just moved into our home. We did a lot of work to it. I think we squeezed about a month worth of work into about a week, and almost killed me, but here I am. And thankful for your help, those that came and pitched in. But I was keenly aware, and dads in the room, maybe you understand this. Your kids come to you and they ask you to, you know, hey dad, come and fix this for me. And we're getting stuff set up in the rooms and TVs and internet, and we gotta have internet the first day, and all this has to work. And this happens so often to me, maybe it's just me, but Dad, come and fix this, and then I go and sort of work with something for a little while and then come to find out that it's just unplugged, that it's not connected. And I'm pushing buttons and I'm trying to make things work and I'm trying to get things going, but it's just simply not plugged in. And it takes 3 seconds, plug it in, boom, there's the power. Right? And everything works as it should. Recently, Katie needed her piano plugged in, and she worked with it and worked with it, and all it needed was the plug in the wall. And we did that. Recently, Caleb needed to mow the lawn, and he couldn't get the mower started, and I had to go pull the cord several times, and we worked with him. We finally got it going, but it took the pull cord engaged. It took the power. It took the combustion. It took the energy. Now, we could have pushed that mower without the engine running, and we would have accomplished nothing. We could have worked with electronics without plugging them in, but we accomplished nothing. No matter the effort we put into something, it will be an effort in futility apart from being connected to the right power source. The Holy Spirit is the right power source. We can do church all we want. We can initiate programs and plans. We can try to outreach to our community. We can be concerned about worldwide missions and pray for them. But apart from the Holy Spirit coming to bless and touch those efforts and those labors, it is us just working. It is us elbow grease. It is us sweating. It is us laboring in and of ourselves, and we accomplish nothing. We must plug it in. We must pull the cord. We must engage the power, and that is throwing ourselves at the feet of Christ and saying, "Oh Lord, please come. You must come. Everything I do has no benefit, has no impact." You know how it feels as a pastor, as a preacher, to get up week after week and to speak and to communicate the words of the gospel and to try to preach the word, knowing that you cannot change a single life. That's an incredible burden. But then I'm able to cast my burdens off on the Holy Spirit and say, it's not my job. It's not up to me. It is the power of God that transforms and works in the lives of the people. Are we plugged in to the right power source? There is a great illustration from Tony Evans, and I'll just read it. It's brief, but it's helpful here. He says, there was a lady who lived out of the boondocks. She did not have electricity, but she wanted it. She called the electric company, and they made arrangements so that a line could be gotten out to her house so that she could have the benefits of electricity. After delivering electricity to her home for almost 6 months, someone at the company noticed that only one unit of electricity was used. A serviceman was sent out to check and make sure there was no problem. He rang the doorbell, and when she answered, he asked, "Hello, miss, are you using your electricity?" She said, "Why, yes, I am. May I ask, what are you using it for?" "Well, when it gets dark, I turn it on long enough for me to light my kerosene lamp." This woman didn't understand the power she had, the power that was available to her. She had all this power that could keep things well lit all night long, but she was settling for a kerosene existence. Many Christians are settling for taking this great power that was given at Pentecost, that God has given them, only to light their own human efforts. They are not maximizing the power of His presence. That is important. That often we just need enough of the Holy Spirit to just keep us going. And I remember reading a quote, and I forget where I've read it, but recently I read a quote, and it sticks with me, that most, and I know I talk about this a lot, but I think it's so relevant. I think being in America, it is a hard place to be a Christian, right? And I'm not talking about persecution. I just mean living the rut of American Christianity that is often shallow, and that is often void of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because we've gotten so used to just doing church that often our churches can go on if the Holy Spirit just removes Himself from us. Sometimes it will look no different if we just keep going. We can keep our wheels turning for so long, but God wants more for us. He's saying, look, don't just use it for a little while, or use it to light your own efforts, or use it to kind of get started, but be sustained by the presence of God. Live in the presence of God. Pray in the presence of God. Worship in the presence of God. Preach and respond in the presence of God. So we get to Acts chapter 1, and I read you 1 through 8. I could just point out verse 8, and that's the most relevant portion of my sermon, but I wanted to give you the context of what's happening here in Acts 1. Of course, this comes right after Jesus would give the promise of the Father. But first, I want you to see this. Look at Acts 1, primarily verses 1 through 5. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. It says that Jesus gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. So here we see in verses 1 through 5, the Holy Spirit combined or connected with ordinary life. This is important because I think that a lot of times we talk about Pentecost or we talk about the Spirit-led life or having the Holy Spirit, and we think these sort of big things, right? We want fire, we want lightning, we want the shake, we want something, and then the Lord comes in a still small voice. And God works this way through the Holy Spirit. It's not always a big show or a big scene or a big spectacle. He works by the power of the Holy Spirit, often in subtle ways, in our ordinary existence, in our ordinary life. Jesus, all the while through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, giving instructions, but here it says that he gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. So you see, the Holy Spirit is always at work, always behind the scenes. And if we have spiritual eyes to see, we can see the Holy Spirit moving and working and being in the midst of our conversations and at our dinner tables. So we must not sort of be deceived in thinking that Holy Spirit Christianity is some big explosion that needs to happen every day. No, it is the everyday, mundane, ordinary life the Holy Spirit is present in. Now, there are times he comes in those great moments, but often he comes in those still small moments. Look at verse 3. He appeared many times and spoke about what was his subject, the kingdom of God. So Jesus was giving instructions. He spoke to them. He appeared to them for a period of over 40 days. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 3. That was the great subject of Jesus. The kingdom of God, the all-encompassing theme and subject of the New Testament. The all-encompassing theme of our lives, it should be. The kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is not coming. It is. It will come fully. But the kingdom of God is here now. We're not just waiting for heaven, but the kingdom of God is here now. The kingdom of God is among us. Also, it says, look at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. So he was eating with them. And then he gives them this command. Again, the Holy Spirit, ordinary life, while eating and drinking, Jesus is instructing them, and the Holy Spirit is present. Ordinary life and the Holy Spirit. And then he reminds them of this promise that is going to be given, verses 4 and 5. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the gift that he promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very much concerned about this. Wait. Don't move. Don't plan one thing in ministry. Don't launch out. Don't evangelize. Don't work one day. Don't try to speak to one person. Just gather, pray, and wait. Because if you start to do it in your own effort, it will fail. This is essentially what Jesus is saying here. Wait, because I'm going to send you the power source. I'm going to send you what you need. I'm going to send you the essential ingredient for church growth, for life, for effective mission. And that is the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, which is saying God himself will be with you. God himself will walk with you. Christ was going to go away, but then the Spirit of Christ would be with them in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can hearken back to Luke, the Great Commission. This comes in connection with this. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. There again, Jesus saying, there is a greater power than you know. There is a greater and deeper reality with God, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, or as the words of Christ in Luke says, being clothed with power. That you're going to put on new clothes. You can take the old ones off because I've got a new set for you. I've got something you can walk in, you can feel comfortable in, and you can express the life of God in. So Jesus tells them this right before his ascension in Acts 1. But look at verse 6 and 7. And this sounds like us, right? We misunderstand it. The disciples here misunderstood. Look at verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So that's the question immediately from the disciples. They're concerned about, wait a minute, Jesus, all this death and suffering and dying, and you're going to go to heaven and leave us. When are you going to restore the kingdom? They're still thinking without the Holy Spirit in terms of a physical kingdom. When will you come and overthrow Rome? When will you come and overthrow these powers that we have been oppressed by? But Jesus is not so much concerned about that right now. He's speaking about the kingdom of God, invading the hearts and spirits of men and women. So that's the question. Isn't that often the question from us? Don't we often think in terms of very limited thinking, physical thinking, earthly, temporal thinking? Lord, what do you mean? What are you talking about? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? And often God, through the Holy Spirit, is working in a much deeper way. And that was the reality here. This often echoes our own questions and our own misunderstandings about the work of Christ, about the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to the answer of Jesus in verse 7. This is how he responds. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." So, essentially, Jesus is saying, listen, this is a need-to-know basis. Don't get bogged down by the details. Don't get lost in the muddy waters of trying to figure out dates and times and when you think something should happen. Don't be concerned about those peripheral details right now. Jesus said, it is not for you to know. It is not the right time. You don't need to know the time, the dates. This is the Father's. It belongs to him. He has set it by his own authority. Now, this is maybe an unrelated point, but this is how so many of us look at the book of Revelation. We try to find dates and times and sequences and mysteries and what's this seal mean and what's that trumpet mean and what is the mark of the beast and when will this happen? And the point of Revelation is none of that. The point of Revelation is that Christ is the slain lamb who brings victory to the people of God, who vindicates his own people by his own death, by his own life and resurrection. That's the main point here. That's the main point of the kingdom of God. So Jesus would sort of refocus them back on what's really important and what really matters about this gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to analyze it. Don't try to figure out dates and times. You're asking the wrong questions. Don't get bogged down again by the details. Verse 8, Jesus further responds, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, you will receive power. Power. Let me say that biblical Christianity is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. There is no other Christianity. There's no other. This is the New Testament. This is the Scripture at work. This is the life of Christ. It is full of the power of God. It is people that have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that are being led by the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now that grows, and that is something we can be in tune with excuse me, as we journey on in the Christian life. But let it be known, dear brothers and sisters, that to belong to Christ is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is to be full of the power of God, led by his motives, his heart, his spirit. Listen to this quote by Samuel Chadwick. Samuel Chadwick was an old, late 1800s, early 1900s, a Methodist teacher, professor, preacher. He said this, "The Holy Ghost does not come upon methods, but upon men." Or women, we could add. "He does not anoint machinery, but men. He does not work through organizations, but through men. He does not dwell in buildings, but men. He indwells the body of Christ, directs its activities, distributes its forces, empowers its members. The Holy Spirit does not come upon methods or machinery or organizations, but upon people." Dear church, you are the people of God. What is the main vessel and the main tool he wants to use to change the world around you? It's you. It's you. You are the vessel of the Holy Spirit. You carry the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. And then the second part of verse 8 is, you will receive power not to hoard to yourself, not to become insular, not to become irrelevant, but what? To be my witnesses. You will receive power so that you can be my witnesses. In where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is the scope of mission. Always working out in concentric circles to impact the world. Where do we start? Look next door. If you want to find a place to start, look across the street. Invite someone over. Have coffee with them. Have lunch with them. Speak to them about your life, about your faith. Befriend them. Be kind to them. Let the Holy Spirit naturally work in you and through you to impact the world around you. This is what the Holy Spirit is given for. Not just so that we can say, yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have power. But what is that power for? What is that mower for? What is that tool for? To accomplish work. To get something done. To transform something. And make it better. This is what the aim of the Holy Spirit is in you and through you. Wherever we are, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is present to accomplish something for the glory of God and the good of people. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. Again, I'll end with another quote by Chadwick from his same book. It's called The Path to Pentecost. One of my favorite quotes about this subject. He says this, "I owe everything to the gift of Pentecost. For 50 days, the facts of the gospel were complete, but no conversions were recorded. Pentecost registered 3,000 souls. It is by fire that a holy passion is kindled in the soul whereby we live the life of God. The soul's safety is in its heat. Truth, listen to this, truth without enthusiasm, morality without emotion, ritual without soul, make for a church without power." Let me say it again. Truth without enthusiasm, morality without emotion, ritual without soul, make for a church without power. So says Samuel Chadwick. We need the Holy Spirit. And often we need it refreshed. We need to ask for more, for deeper experiences. We need to ask for growth and for furthering, for how to be in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit that is often still and small. And it's hard to hear in a busy, crowded life. It's hard to hear with all the noise around us. But let us ask for that. So today I want to pray. Being Pentecost Sunday, I'd like to say a prayer over the church that he would help us as a congregation to not only celebrate Pentecost one Sunday out of the year, but to be people of Pentecost, which means that we are living the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, to be in tune with his voice and to be missional in how we live our lives. So let me pray that, and then I believe we have one more song. And as they come and sing the last song, I've had at least one person come up to me today and ask to be anointed for prayer, for healing. So I would like to give that opportunity to others. So if you have special need for prayer, if you want to come and just simply pray at the altar, I want to encourage you to do that. The altar is open as they sing the last song. If you want to come and just receive special prayer, please do, and you are welcome. So let me pray, and then we'll sing and worship the Lord. And at that time, the altar is open for you to come and just pursue the Lord. Father, God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray today that you would renew in our hearts a sense of urgency about seeking you in this way. Let it not be true of Florence Alliance Church. I don't believe it has been through their history. And let it not be true as we journey forward. As the dear brother said, let it not be true of us to have truth without enthusiasm, morality without emotion, ritual without soul. Let us be a church with power, a church with the presence of God. So once again, we simply pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Bless our labors, our efforts. Bless our work, our prayers, our preaching, our outreach, our vacation Bible school coming up. In every way, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill every form of our ministry and bring life and renewal. And I pray this also privately. I pray this for the dear brothers and sisters of this church in their own private lives, that we would continually learn how to be people who are led by the Spirit and asking for more. So boldly we say, Lord, we want more of you. We want to be hungry for you, thirsty for you. Come and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that it might overflow and impact our neighbors, our enemies, our friends, our family, in every way, dear Lord. We thank you, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Come if you need prayer.